If you look in Philippians chapter number 1, I feel like the route the Lord wants us to go today is kind of an overview. We'll be studying every verse as in the chapter. There's 4 chapters and I think 104 verses in this book. And we'll study all of them, so I'm not going to neglect any truth or jump over it or omit anything. But it's a wonderful book, and I think it's one of my favorites. I'll give you some of that in just a moment. But let's, for the sake of being scriptural, let's read the first chapter of these 30 verses, and we'll give you what I think the Lord wants us to do today. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi with the bishops and deacons, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I could comment on all of those, every verse. I'm going to try not to do that. But we got 2 offices for the church in verse number 1, bishops, the pastor, and the deacons. And then in verse 2, grace and peace. If you study your Bible, grace always precedes peace. The world's looking for peace. They're crying peace, peace. But there's not going to be any until they experience the grace of God. Right. So grace in your Bible, you'll find that truth. It's always grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Tremendous verse. Amen. Even as it is meet, we don't use that word too much today, but even as it is meet, we'll get to that later, for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers of my grace. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. But I would you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather under the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then, notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer, and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose I wot not. I underline want there. We'll get into that as well. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, yet you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me, and now here to be in me. We're not going to try to cover that, but I felt like we ought to introduce ourselves to the Apostle Paul and to the book of Philippians. And I've got my thoughts and theories and opinions, and I think personally that probably the book of Philippians is the best church, or the church of Philippi, and the letter that was written there. In my estimation, it's probably the best New Testament church in the Bible, in the New Testament. If I remember correctly, in past years studying, there's 23 churches mentioned in the New Testament. Now, you can run through there and try to find all of them, but Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, and Thyatira, and those seven in Revelation. But there are seven others before you get to the Revelation, and I think there's 23. And I believe if we compared them all and got all 23 of them together, I think Philippi would be the best one of the bunch. Now, people would argue with that, and some would disagree with that. And I've gotten so old that really doesn't bother me anymore when people disagree with me. It used to, but it really doesn't anymore. But there's several churches in the Bible, and we've got all of those. But Philippians, I think, is the church that I would love to have been a member of. And that's the kind of church I want Progress to be. I thank God for this church. I hope we'll grow and we'll learn a whole lot from the book of Philippians. We want to look at an overview. If you keep notes, fine. If you don't, that'll be fine. But I think the key to the book of Philippians is chapter 2 and verse number 5. 2:5, Paul said this, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." I think the book of Philippians, Paul is writing to that church. We're going to go look at its planning and founding in just a little bit to kind of understand where it's at and what's going on about it. But Paul, I think, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, penned down these four chapters to get their mind right and get them to have the mind of Christ. Notice in 2:5 again, I think this would be the key to the book, and I've studied that way in my latter years. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Here's how my study's been for the last several weeks, trying to get on that subject of the mind of Christ out of 2 and verse number 5. And he said, "Let that mind." You don't have to accept the mind of Christ. You don't have to be conformed to the mind of Christ. You don't have to be led by the mind of Christ. And different preachers would disagree, and I agree with what some of them think. And when Paul wrote to the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter number 2, he said, "But we have the mind of Christ." He talked about the babes, and he talked about the carnal, and he talked about the spiritual. And those that were spiritual, Paul wrote to Corinth, he said, "We have the mind of Christ." And so a lot of commentators and preachers would interpret chapter 2 and verse 5 of Philippians. They would say the mind of Christ is the Bible. And I believe it is. I would agree with that. I wouldn't argue a bit about that. I think God gave us not all of his mind, but he gave us what we need to know. And Penn had the holy men of God pin it down under the inspiration of the Spirit of God. So I think this is the mind of Christ. But I believe it goes a little farther than that, and I think I can prove that to you as we get into our study. We do have the mind of Christ in the Bible, but he said, "Let this mind be in you." So here is my outline of the book, the chapters one by one, and we'll get into the depths of it later. In chapter number 1, I believe he's trying to get them to see the mind of unity. If you'll look And I've got a key verse that the Lord dealt with me this week about. Look at verse 27 of chapter number 1. 1:27, he said this, "Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you, or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind," there's my thought, "striving together for the faith of the gospel." Notice the one mind. If Progress Baptist Church is in one mind, we'll all, that don't mean you don't have any sense yourself. My wife and I are one body, been that way for about 59 years, but I'm glad two heads are better than one. Amen.
Sure.
You have a mind, I have a mind, but we can be of the same mind. The furtherance of the gospel, carrying out the Great Commission, getting the job done, rescuing the perishing, care for the dying, as lively stones, as the pastor preached this morning, building up a holy temple unto the Lord. And I like what he said about church being built on Jesus. And on the profession there, the confession that he said, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God.
Amen.
And that's what the church is being built on. But a lot of them's not being built the way they should, or maybe not progressing the way they should, because we can't get to church in one mind. That doesn't mean you don't have a mind. If you have a question about something I teach or something that I can't explain or don't explain, that you just ask me after, and we'll try to sit down and do that. That's how you learn, asking questions. Amen. But I think, Brother Matthew, verse number 27 is the key to chapter number 1, and that is to be one-minded. Jesus had one mind. He set his face like a flint when he come into this world, and that was to go to Calvary. The devil took him into the wilderness, drove him into the wilderness. If you let the devil ride, he'll want to drive. Amen. So don't let him ride, or he'll want to drive the car. But Jesus set his face like a flint in the wilderness, Luke 4 and other places in the Bible. The devil offered him everything in the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. And Jesus, of course, all that run off of his back like water off a duck's back. Had no effect on him whatsoever. And he came out of the wilderness in the power of the Spirit, having overcome everything that you and I probably haven't overcome many a time. But in chapter 1, and I've got to hurry if I get my introduction done. In chapter 1, the mind of unity is what I said. Now, that's to be one-minded. In chapter number 2, we have, he said in verse number 8, look at verse 7 and 8. He said, "But made himself of no reputation," Jesus, "and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, the form of a man, the flesh, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." Now here's how God helped me this past week when I got my alliteration for the chapters. I believe chapter 2 is the mind of humility. And he said that, make a long story short, verse 8, "Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself." And if you're of a humble mind and a contrite spirit, God doesn't despise that. He loves it. He hates pride. Pride goeth before destruction, haughty spirit before a fall, and pride will get you in trouble. But there wasn't an ounce of pride in our Lord, and he doesn't want pride in our life. Are you listening to me? Chapter number 2, when we get that far, now I don't know when that'll ever be. We may jump around in the book. I don't know exactly what I will be doing, but I've got chapter number 2 as the mind of humility. So get single-minded. The Bible talks about that. Get your mind united with the cause of Christ, and obey what God tells you to. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And then be of humility, be of an humble mind. Chapter number 3, and maybe it'll get a little more exciting. We're going to found the church in Philippi in just a moment. But in chapter number 3, I looked at verse number 10, and he said, "That I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Paul had been saved at least 25 years when he penned this down in a Roman jail cell. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. And I'm going to teach out of chapter number 3 when we get there, the mind of conformity. If you'll get your mind right and you'll get your mind fixed or set upon the things of God and upon the Bible, and that'll conform you. You do become what you think. And you become what you eat. That's the reason I look the way I do. Amen. Y'all help me now. You get your mind right, you'll grow right. You get your mind wrong, you dwell on wicked things and evil things. I'll tell you this, the devil's after this generation's mind. And he was after my mind when I was a young person, and he got it for several years until Jesus gave me a new mind. We have the mind of Christ according to 1 Corinthians 2. I don't know, somewhere down before you get to the last 3 or 4 verses in that chapter. But in chapter number 3 of Philippians, we have the mind of conformity. If you'll think right, you'll develop right, you'll grow right, and you'll just excel in spiritual things, be spiritually minded. In chapter number 4, look at chapter number 4, verse number 28. Chapter 4, verse number, it's not as there, 28. Chapter 4, verse number 7 and 8, I'm sorry. Chapter 4, verse number 7 and 8. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. I'm interested in thinking in verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. So notice the mind, I underlined it in verse 7, and thinking in verse number 8. And so when we get to chapter 4, and we may jump around in there before weeks or months have come and go, but I call that the mind of stability. Get some stability about it. I think that is one of the greatest needs in Christians' life today and in churches is some stability. A lot of people are unstable. So get your mind built up. I believe a house built on a rock is going to stand that to you. And if it's built out of lively stones and it's built out of tempered mortar. The Bible talks about untempered mortar in the Old Testament. But if you'll build it right and you'll keep your mind right and you'll think right, you'll develop right and you'll grow right and you'll amount to something for Jesus. But if you don't have that mind of unity and you don't have that mind of wanting to be conformed to the Lord Jesus Christ and you don't have that stability in your mind, and people, I know, people are different. I'm going to show you that in just a minute. And you already know it. We're all different. But just get some stickability and stability about you. And I think you'll grow and mature. So that's kind of an overview of the 4 chapters, humility and unity and conformity and stability. And if we'll get those 4 things about them, you'll make a mark for Jesus somewhere down your life. Amen. Well, the church at Philippi, if you you can probably go to Acts chapter number 16. Acts chapter number 16. We'll come back and go verse by verse, start in Philippians 1 and verse number 1. And here's what I want to do for the next few, what we're going to close at 20 after, is that what he said? 20 after. We want to go to Acts chapter 16, and I'm going to show you the founding or the planning. I've heard the terminology born. The church was born at Pentecost, and I really don't know if that's true. The church is a living organism, but I know the church is planted. It's called a vine, and I know the church is built on a rock, and so if they want to use the terminology that the church was birthed at Pentecost, It may have been planted, it may have been formed, or what have you. But here's what the church at Philippi, if you're in chapter number 16 of the book of Acts, and chapter number 6, Acts 16 and chapter number verse number 6, Luke, of course, wrote the book of Acts, and he said, "Now when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia, and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia. But the Spirit," capitalized, Holy Spirit, "suffered," permitted, didn't allow it, suffered them not. "And they, passing through Mysia, came to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood by stood a man of Macedonia," and some thinks that was Jesus, some thinks it was a Macedonian, and the Bible said it was a man of Macedonia, so I think it was a human being, amen. "A man of Macedonia, and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored," Luke includes himself, "we endeavored to go," so Luke was with Paul, "we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Therefore, loosing from Troas, we came with a straight course unto Samothracia, and the next day to Neapolis." Now that might have got a long A in my Cambridge Bible. But look at verse 12. "And from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia and a colony, and we were in that city abiding certain days." So we see that God sent Paul to answer the prayer, apparently, or the cry of a Macedonian back in verse number 7, verse number 8. The Spirit of God had not let him go to Troas and different places because God had something better in mind for him. And did the preacher mention, I think maybe a while ago, about the Lord changing his mind or whatever, something he said, my mind went to my Sunday school lesson. It would have been a good thing to go preach in those other places, but God said, it's time to get a church planted, a church rooted and grounded over in a city in Macedonia. And the Bible said Philippi was the chief city there, and it was a good-sized city. And from what I learned, he said, we sailed from Philippi, and so they were a coastal city, which probably made it wicked and ungodly and a lot of sin usually around those coastal cities, but like Charleston, South Carolina, and Myrtle Beach and everything else, and no sin up here in the mountains, of course. But nevertheless, here's how the church got founded in Philippi. It was a divine work of God. It wasn't some mama wanting her son to be a preacher and daddy paying the way and mom getting the son to go somewhere and start a church. I'd hate to be a member of one of those. I want one where God plants it, births it, establishes it. So that's how Philippi got started. It had a sure foundation. The Bible said in verse 10 of Acts 16 again, after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored. Now, he didn't have the Bible like we've got. He had the books of Moses, some of the Old Testament writings, but he hadn't pinned down the book of Philippi yet. Amen. But nevertheless, he said in verse 10, after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia. So Philippi's in Macedonia. Assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. That man from Macedonia was wanting a church. Now there were believers in Macedonia. I want us to look not only the establishing of the church, but I want to look at the congregation for just a moment. You've got a man that's standing and crying and asking God to send them a preacher, and they're doing that on the mission field. And if I'd probably, I believe I've been in the will of God at Pleasant View for 36 years. I believe I'm in the will of God today. But I'd have loved to have been in a mission-minded church back yonder over 50 years ago. Our pastor, we supported a few mission works, but nothing like the Lord dealt with my heart after I started pastoring. But I did get a burden for missions about 30 years ago, and for home missions. I think a lot of men was going to the mission field, the Fred Kindhearts and Danny Moores, and a lot of them went to the foreign field. God dealt with me in particular about the United States. Here's how he dealt with me. If we don't have some good mission-minded churches, who's going to send the missionaries out and who's going to support them? So we need it. They're wanting a church in Macedonia, and this man is standing crying, and he's probably ended up one of the members of that church. And so let's look briefly at some of the congregation. Look in verse number 16. The Bible said, "It came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us." And if you boys want to write down spirit of divination, if you got a Cambridge Bible, the interpretation there, the word there is python. She had the spirit of a python living in her. Spirit of an evil, wicked spirit of divination, and it's called python, and it's interpreted python. If you'll get your strong door, look in your Cambridge Bible. She is probably a pretty mean gal. I'd hate to have been married to her, wouldn't you? She probably sounded like a python when she talked. You ever know any women like that? They hiss like a blowing viper or snake. I'd hate to be married to a woman like that. She sounded like a python when she talked. She looked like a python when she walked. Wandering around Broadway. And I think she acted like a python when she stopped. You know, God had to give me that. Ain't wouldn't nobody put that in a sermon outline book. But she walked, she talked, and she stopped. I mean, she waited. These men had made a living off of her, brought her masters much gain, and she followed Paul and these men. There's Timothy, Paul and Timothy, and Luke, and some of these men that are there. And she's following them and said, these men are showing us the, look in verse 17. The same followed Paul. This is a young damsel, and she's probably a teenage girl. Mary was, they got her interpreted as a damsel or a maiden, but it doesn't, the word doesn't mean virgin. But Mary, of course, we know was a virgin. But this damsel, in verse 17, the same followed Paul and cried, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. Now, that sounds pretty good. And I was reading after three commentators, but one of them said that sounded like, you know, a pretty good thing. But really, she's accusing them of introducing gods unto them and going to get them in trouble, and she did. Paul and Silas ends up in jail in just a little bit. After this, they get beat real bad. But it sounds good in verse number 17. These men are showing us the way of salvation. Preacher said a while ago, we ought to be able to do that, and we should be doing it, and he wanted to do a better job of it, and I do too. Yes. But that's not what she's doing. She's making accusations. She's slandering these men, and the Bible said in verse 19, when her master saw that the hope of their gains were gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace under the rulers and brought them to the magistrates, saying, these men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city. We don't have time to get into all that, but they put the stripes on their back, took them down to the Philippian jail, and put them in the innermost part of the prison, and that was Paul's bonds that he's talking about in Philippians chapter number 1. But we're looking at the congregation. God sent Paul and Silas and Timotheus over there, and Luke is in the group, and he sent them there to plant a church. And he planted the church at Philippi. I believe this young lady got saved. Men would probably argue with you about that. But the devil come out of her. And I'm just I'd like to say when the devil come out of her, Jesus moved in. She knew the way of salvation. So I don't think I do any harm to the scripture. Said she probably got saved by the grace of God, and she is probably the member of the First Baptist Church of Philippi. And then, if you'll look with me very quickly in verse number 14, Acts 16, we found in the church a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshiped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which was spoken of Paul. So I would say Lydia and this young damsel that got the devil cast out of her, I would say both of those ladies are members of the church. And then we have, if you'll, in just a little bit, when Paul and Silas is in jail, and Paul's the old preacher, Silas is the young preacher, and they're singing and praying, and at midnight, we know the earthquake occurred, and the jailhouse shook, and the jailer sprang in and called for a light. And Paul said, I believe it's in verse 31, I got my pages pinned together, but he said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved and your house. And so we got Lydia, we got a young person, probably a teenager, that's a member of the church, and then the Philippian jailer, he got saved, and the Bible said all of his house. Now one commentator, he used that, Philippian jailer and his house getting saved, he said you could sprinkle babies. The Bible doesn't say that. And I can quote you every verse in the Bible about infant baptism. I don't know if we've got time or not, but I memorized every one of them. They ain't none.
Right. Amen.
I'm thoroughly knowledgeable about infant baptism. It's not in the Bible.
Amen.
You don't baptize babies.
Right.
Catechize babies and everything else. You dedicate babies. Adam and Bethany's going to dedicate their new baby to the Lord tonight, and Berkeley, and they're going to dedicate her to the Lord. And I told my wife, I said, really, baby dedication is not dedication of the baby. It is, but the serious thing about dedicating a baby is the parents committed to raise it for the Lord.
Yes.
It's more serious to mom and dad, Brother Matthew, than it is dedicating Brighton to the Lord. What you're saying, we're going to give this baby to you, Lord. You gave it to us, and we're going to raise him or her for Jesus. And that's a pretty serious thing. We did ours when after I was saved, we dedicated the children to the Lord. But I'm looking at the congregation. Here's my thought. I'll be through in just a minute. You got a teenager. You've got Lydia, a seller of purple, and the Bible talks about her house there in one of the verses that she believed in her house later on maybe there. But anywhere, you got her household. I don't know where Dad was. He was probably fishing or down at the ball game or somewhere. But Lydia, if she had a husband. But she believed. So you got a family, Lydia's family. You got the Philippian jailer's family. You've got the young damsel, and I'll guarantee you, some of those jailbirds that got set free, Obama, they said, we're all here. And I wouldn't be surprised if a lot of them didn't get to church at Philippi, and that jail ministry, God used it to establish a church in Philippi. And here's my thought, I got to close. In Matthew chapter 13, the parable chapter. Some say there's seven, some say there's eight, but nevertheless, I think there's seven. Good preachers say there's eight. I think each one matches a church in Revelation 2 and 3, seven churches, seven parables. But nevertheless, in chapter 13 of Matthew, one of the parables of the kingdom is cast in a net. And they bring the net in, and the Bible said there was every kind. They caught everything. They caught tadpoles. They caught frogs. They caught all everything in that net. And they sat down and took the bad out and kept the good. And that's the way a church is. We have everything come through, and that's good. God threw out the net. there's fishing all through the Bible. And there'll be some come through, and if you let them, they'll upset you. There'll be a big mouth bass. I mean a mouth that'll swallow the whale and Jonah, amen? But you can't, if God wants to throw that out, that'll be a fine. There may be a goldfish in that net. My granddaughter, she caught her first bream or shell cracker or whatever it was. I think somebody said it's on Facebook. But I'm telling you, that thing come up out of the water, and Adam took it off the hook, and its fin was standing up on his back about that high, a good size, about the size of your hand. And Willow started backing up. She was going to higher ground. She was getting away from that fish. I told Bethany, I said she caught it and didn't know what to do with it. And I think some of us have got things like that. But there's different kinds of fish in the net, and there are different kinds of church members. I'm glad we're not all alike.
Amen.
And there's different kind of preachers.
Amen.
Jonathan Edwards, they say, an old preacher, they said his eyes were bad, and he copied all of his notes in big letters, never left the pulpit from what I understand, and he read his sermons off of those enlarged letters that he had penned down and had multitudes of people get saved. Billy Sunday broke the furniture. I've seen films of him preaching against liquor and breaking chairs on the platform and throwing things. And I like that kind too. If they're telling me about Jesus, go crazy, go wild, sing softly over the tomb, just do whatever, how you want to do it. I just like to hear about Jesus.
Amen.
I like it. And that's the way the church was at Philippi. Here's what Paul was trying to help them. He said, get your mind right. Get your thinking right. I've been saved 53 years. I got to keep my mind right. I slept probably 2.5 hours last night. I got aggravated. I got up, sat down in my chair, made me a cup of coffee. I said, I ain't going to church anymore. Get disgusted in your mind. And I opened the Bible, read in the Psalms, and talked about how good God was. You ever get that feeling like you're quit, throw up your hand? I guess they're wanting out, and they're wanting to sing an amen. But to keep your mind right.
Amen.
Hey, keep your mind in the book. Keep it on Jesus. Stay humble. We're coming. And let it conform you to the image of Jesus. You'll have some stability about you. We made up our mind we were going to live for the Lord a long time ago. Storms, bombs, troubles, trial, jail, we just go ahead and live for the Lord. We'll close with a word of prayer. Father, thank you for the good Sunday school hour. Would you bless this class? Lord, there are lives here that can be shaped and molded and conformed to the image of Jesus. And I pray as a result of the studying of your word, we'd be more like you. We love you. Bless the preaching now. Save some soul. I know you've been dealing, and I pray we'd hear the cry of a newborn babe today. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for listening.